Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So if you have your Bibles, turn to this same passage. We learn from the previous chapter in chapter 12 to 14 is three chapters that speak about the church being one. And we want to learn in chapter 12 that the church is one body with diverse members. And the topic for today is the more excellent way. So in chapter 12, we learn that the church is one body with diverse members. Instead of disrupting the unity of the church, which you can do by being discontent and envious, or you can be proud and arrogant. And all this has its bad effects. It affects the unity of the church. Instead of that, we should be aiming at strengthening the unity of the church. And understanding this is important. But how do we show it? The heart must be convinced and persuaded in a certain way so that the will acts correctly. So the mind, the heart, and the will must be involved together. And what issues out in action is building up of the church. In all the gifts that are given to the church. So all spiritual gifts, all our spiritual gifts, we must realize in this passage that we have just read, amounts to nothing if there is no love seen in us. There's this thing called love, and we shall deal with that. You will remember that a very old song. Those who listen to old songs in the past, you will remember. There's a song called "What the World Needs Now Is Love." You know that hymn, that song? What the world needs now is love. And the world is very, very, you can see in 80% of songs, 80% of movies is always talking about the love. And this is the love that is natural to the world. And we shall talk about it. But I want to say to you that this love that is being referred to is a different type of love. This is the love of God called agape. We shall deal with that. But nonetheless, It is a subject that people find very comfortable to talk about. And I remember last night when we read the passage to some Nepalese, and he said, "Oh, this is very deep. This is very deep." He's not a believer, but he could sense from reading some of the things of description of what love is. It's alien to him. It's alien to the world. So what is this type of love that we want to deal with? That all the things that you want to do to serve the Lord all amounts to nothing, with all the gifts you have amounts to nothing if you do not have this love. Okay? What is this love? Firstly, we want to learn that love is indispensable in verses 1 to 3. You can't do without it. You need it. If you minus this love, you are nothing. All the things you have done for the name of the Lord, it amounts to nothing. Throughout, the apostle uses a hyperbole, that is rhetorical exaggeration. He uses language that is exaggerated, that answers itself, rhetorical. So an example is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. You no need to turn to it, but let me turn to it for us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The whole world. So it's a term that used to exaggerate the point. You know, what's the point? You got everything. That's what it means. You own everything, but at the end of the day, you lose your soul. You can't enjoy it. So it's a use of language. Okay? Even you are able to speak all the languages of men and angels, but you have no love. Your speaking is as useless as the sound of metal instruments. Verse 1. Sounding brass or clanging cymbal. It just makes noise. You have such gifts. You can speak all the languages of men and of angels. And even if you have the gift of prophecy, if you understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if you have faith to move mountains, but have not love, all your gifts amount to nothing. That's what the apostle is saying. Look, you see, in verse 1, verse 2, though you have exaggerated language, you have all this, it's useless. Even if you give away all your possessions to feed the poor, and some people have, offering yourself to be burned at the stake, for Christ's sake, but have no love, you know, you just did it. Because you were so determined, but you didn't have love. All your good deeds amount to nothing. He says it here. Is it possible to speak all languages of men or languages of angels? How do languages of angels sound like? You wouldn't know. We do not even know. So how do we speak them? So this is all intended to make a point. By using this hyperbole, exaggeration, to make the point, you have all this, but you didn't have the most important ingredient, love. Are we able to prophesy like the apostles and prophets, understand mysteries and have special knowledge given by God? We are not apostles or prophets. So how can we prophesy like them? What makes us so special compared to other Christians that God should reveal special knowledge to us? Are we able to have faith to literally move mountains? Clearly, exaggerated language is being used to bring home the point that without love, it's useless. You didn't do it out of the love for God and for the fellow man. Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You didn't have this type of love. It's not saying that you're devoid of love. You do have love. You have love for your family, for your wife, your girlfriend, your children, your parents, your grandparents. You have love for the poor, you have love for animals, you have love for your country, you have lots of love. It's not saying you don't have love. But when you do all this and have no real love of the Lord, it's useless. Similarly, we give away all that you have, absolutely all our goods to feed the poor and noble as it appears to you, wouldn't we need to depend on others to feed us? You gave up all your money? Yeah, that would be very ridiculous. So you see, this language is used to make a point. The point made is that love is indispensable. Yeah, you can't do without it. It's essential. It's a must-have. It must be seen in the Christian life. If you do not have this Christian love, this love that is from above, this love of God seen in your life, is a very big question mark for you. It must accompany all good deeds. Yes, we're told to serve the Lord, to have good deeds, but it must be accompanied by love. It must be the motivating power in our life and actions. Because the foremost commandment of the Lord is to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourselves. So love is the primary thing. So what is this love? But what, before we come to it, we want to see what happens when love is missing. Firstly, we dealt with love is indispensable. What love means. Now, what happens when love is missing? The word used for love, as we have mentioned, is agape. That is, it's a self-giving love of the kind shown by God. It's demonstrated by God. You see the Lord demonstrating it so that we may understand what this type of love is. You will not understand this love by just talking about it philosophically. It is explained by an act that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said this morning, all of God's grace is encapsulated in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is shown by God when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners. You read John chapter 3, verse 16. Everyone remembers that verse when they became Christians. And everywhere in the New Testament, for God so loved the world. Okay, yes, God loved the world. Now, how do you explain this agape love? That He gave. He gave. He didn't hold back His Son, but He gave. And of course, the Son was willing to go. He gave His Son, His only begotten Son. So giving is one thing, the cost of it, but even more so when it's His only begotten Son. So whosoever believe in Him shall not perish. There is a terrible destiny of all sinners, but have everlasting life. There is a changeover when there is a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, a submission to Him. See? So you see, this is a love that is unique, explained by an action that the Lord gave. So this agape love is so unique. It's different from the love of the world that the whole world has and can understand. But they can't understand this love unless they see it in the Lord Jesus and they come to Him. They will understand this love. A non-Christian may have compassion towards the poor, kindness towards animals, love for the family, love for the girlfriend or boyfriend, and many such qualities, but that is different from agape. These qualities are what God gives to human beings, whether they're believers or non-believers. They are common. It's like a common grace. There may be more or less of these qualities in each individual, but you go anywhere in the world, in any country you go, they will know what you're talking about. This type of love. This natural type of love. But agape, however, is different. It arises from faith in Christ. And until you come to the foot of the cross, until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, until you understand what He did on the cross and why He did, what God did to send Him, you are alien to this meaning. You are alien to the experience of it. It is found in a converted person in small measure or in great. It is real. It can be found, whether in small or big measure. That's why it's saying, you know. It's not something put on. The apostle writes, in order to stir up the Christians to show more of this love. It's not that they don't have. They have. But it needs to be fanned. It needs to be fanned. It needs to be stirred up. It is possible for professing Christians to have great gifts, even teaching gifts, or many gifts. Great gifts or many gifts, when they do not belong, they do not truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. For He has not understood what this love means. For God so loved the world, He could do and replicate things that other believers do. And if you are not careful, you could see he appears to be a believer, but somehow grace was missing in his life. Love and grace was missing. This love of the natural love and the agape love, the natural love that God has also given, there is a contrast. The contrast is that this love is not natural to the world. This love is demonstrated when God sent his son. In the Old Testament, King Saul was used by God in the war, in the armies of Israel. But he died without having faith. Similarly, Balaam, the evil prophet, he prophesied truths. Did you know that? Because God told him what to speak. But when the Israelites came and invaded Canaan, he was a false prophet. He was put to death. You see? Hey. So you may have gifts, you may be used for a while, but if you don't have grace, if you don't have this love and repentance toward God, you still are condemned. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, many of us know this passage, read for us. Chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, you may do many things that can deceive many people, but you don't deceive the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows your heart. He knows you don't love him. You are not changed. Huh? You practice lawlessness. That means you love sin. Sin is lawlessness. See, you still love sin. Sin commands your life. Well, it's hidden from other people, but it commands your life. If that is the case, the Lord on that last day, however much gifts you've had and things you've done for his name's sake, he said, depart from me. I never knew you. Frightening, isn't it? The Lord warns of those who profess faith and have done good works in his name but are rejected by him on the last day. Great gifts does not equal to salvation. There's no guarantee. Because you don't love the Lord. You have gifts. And actually, we have met people like that. We have met people very gifted in teaching even the Bible. But they turn apostate finally. Very sad. Christian love, agape is indispensable. You can't do without it. Without this love, we are not true Christians. For this love involves you coming to the foot of the cross. It's like opening a door, whereby when the door is open, you experience this love. Without opening the door, you cannot experience this love of God. You can talk about it. You can see Christians behaving like that. You can wonder and admire them for it, but it will never be yours till that door of salvation is open to you, till you come to the foot of the cross as you are, being sorry for the sin that you actually deserve God's judgment upon you. Don't look around for other people to blame for all your mistakes, which the term you use, mistakes. Call sin, sin. Call sin the word God, sin. And pleading for mercy. God, be merciful to me. Isn't it? Until that day happens, you will not understand or feel or experience the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This love is so unique. It's so unique because it had to be demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for unworthy sinners. You love your friend. You may go to the prison and entertain your poor friend who's in the prison because he's your friend. He's jailed for 7 years and he's already suffering 1 year there. During the festival, you bring him nice food to eat. Oh, he's so happy, he's your friend. But how come you never brought it for the murderer then? who's got 50 years to go, because you don't know him and you wouldn't want to bring to him. Why? Because he said, yeah, he's a murderer. You know, he did terrible things. And worse still, if he murdered your friend, I think you'll be very angry with him. You wish him to. So you can condemn him, is it? You can condemn him. And you don't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for someone like him. And actually, it's you. It is you. You are that murderer. You say, I didn't kill anyone. I haven't hated someone. I haven't done this. But you see, on the cross of Calvary, you should identify yourself with the Jews. You said, if I was there, I wouldn't have done this. Really? You wouldn't have said, crucify him? Crucify him? Then why have you not submitted your life to Christ? Why you don't obey him? Why you want to, when things are said bad about the Lord Jesus Christ, why are you just keeping quiet? What difference are you with the Jew at that time? We are no different. And while you condemn the murderer there, you fail to see the Lord Jesus came to die for the murderer that you are, the one who rejected the king, the one who says, I don't want him to rule over me. I want to run my own life. I am the king of my own destiny. Hey, we have so much in common with the Jews. We have condemned the Savior. We deserve. But yet Christ came. That's why I say this love of the Lord Jesus is demonstrated by him dying for a criminal like us. We are the criminal. So let us have pity upon the poor man. Maybe he has 50 years to be sorry for what he has done. And isn't it time for us all, if we haven't come to the foot of the cross, to say, Lord, forgive me. You fail to see your condition. Without this love, we are not true Christians. You may use whatever name you pin in your IC or whatever, but it does no good. Whatever good you have intended to do for the church or for, but you didn't have this love. You didn't enter the door. You don't know what this love is. No wonder the things you do appear great in the eyes of other people, but not before God. God looks upon you. You didn't love him. And that's why you didn't love the people in the church. It was a big show. We don't want to be like that. So we have seen love is indispensable. Now we see love behaves in a certain way. If you truly have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be exhibited in your life. How do we know whether a person has this love? Verse 4 to 7 gives us the answer. Let me read for us. It's one of the most beautiful, wonderful things in the Bible. Let us read that together. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's not a description of us. That's a description of someone we are going to talk about. But it's really not. But it's the most wonderful thing. Why? Because this is an outworking of that love from God that the Holy Spirit puts in every true believer's heart and transforms him. To have a measure of all this, that it is not put on, it's not acting, it's not a show, but it's real. And then your friends can have a look at you and say, hey, you look different. You behave different. I can't pinpoint, but are you acting? Are you acting? He tells you, your friend tells you, are you acting? Because you're behaving differently from what you were before. The things you hated before, now you love. You hate the church, you hate the gospel message, You say, I don't hate. But the fact that you ignore, you're not interested, you go away, you say, you keep quiet when things bad are said about the church, about the Lord Jesus, about the gospel, what difference are you? Huh? So you see. And after a while, your friends is going to say to you, yeah, I think there's something happened to you. Are you okay? And that's because the gospel has changed you. The Holy Spirit has transformed you and begun that work of transformation. And now you love the Lord. You love all that is the Lord. You want to do what pleases Him. You love His truth. And you want to tell others about Jesus. Before, you don't want even to listen. I always talk to me. No. Can you keep the subject? Don't talk about the subject. Often your non-Christian friends will tell you, don't talk about the subject when we meet. Okay? They want to have a neutral ground to talk. See? It's not necessary to analyze every word that is here. Such a wonderful description of what true Christian love is. Instead, it is obvious that this love is really self-denying. It's totally self-sacrificing, totally outward looking. See, it's always, what may I do or say that will help the other party? When you read it, isn't it? Kind does not parade, you know. It's always thinking of the other first. You can't be pretending all the time. People will see through you, and if you don't have that self-giving, Christ-like love, it soon be found out. People can tell. They will say, I'm glad, you know, I thought he was acting. Actually, he was. He's still the same. Our friends. So they're still one with you. Why? Because you don't have that changed character. So their people are so comfortable with you. It is very searching. Do we show such love in the church? Do we love our fellow brethren in this way? Take a checklist. When was the last time you sacrificed for the brethren? Out of your own time, your own money, or whatever. You put it down. I hope it's not blank. It can't be blank. What have you done that has troubled you? Taken your time, taken your money, taken your effort that you did quietly without show. It's not puffed up. It doesn't put on a show. But God could see that you were being at a loss. You were losing. But it didn't matter to you. What you wanted was to give. When was the last time? And instead, how often have you been calculating? What comfort should I have gotten? Or what benefit that I didn't get from this arrangement? So this is your idea of Christian fellowship and love. Ask yourself, put a checklist before God, who cannot lie. You don't lie before God, and put it down. What have you been doing to the church for the church? Have you been? I'm very late. I mean, you may have valid reasons. You know, before God, your conscience is before God. It's not before any of us. But have you examined yours? What have you given to the Lord? What have you given to the church that it would build the church up? What have you given to your friend who's not a believer, that he could see that, hey, he's doing this for me. I never asked him to, but I don't know why he behaves like that to me. You see, he's as surprised at you, because you have the changed nature and you're able to do it. You see, it's so searching, isn't it? It's not possible for us to live like that without stirring up the agape given to us. If you are a true believer, you have agape love. And if you have, it is a matter of stirring it up. Timothy was told to stir up the gift of God which is in you. So it has to be exercised. It has to be fanned. So that it wax hot. Then you will be useful in God's kingdom. Your love will be pleasing to God. It's like a sweet aroma that reaches high, and all the angels, they can only talk well of you. And they can only say, what wonders the Lord Jesus has changed this person or that person. See what he has done. And all the angels are gossiping. End of the day, who gets glorified? You are. No, the Lord will be glorified. Isn't that what we want? If you are a true believer, you stir up the gift of love so that others may be built up. At the end of the day, Christ is glorified. You got it when you were converted. Are you converted? But if you are converted, you put to conscious exercise, put to great use. Use your gifts for the building up of the church. The Christian is expected to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we say we know the Lord, we should know more of his love for the church. He gave himself up for the church. You say you know the Lord? Then let us be more like him. Unless, of course, you didn't have this type of love in the first place. Then note that, as I mentioned, that this love spoken of in verse 4 to 7 actually belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to us naturally, because we never had that. We only understood the love of the world in this realm of any country that you go to, in greater or smaller measure. Some are more loyal to their country, some are more kind to the animals, some are more loving to the children and the spouse or whatever it is. They understand this language. But this love is encapsulated in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read that God is love, Christ is love. Christ is love. If you look at the gem that Christ is, every angle, it shines. It shines, you know. There's no face of this gem, multifaceted gem of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is unpolished, that is blur. All shines so beautifully with the meaning of love. In John chapter 13, he washes his disciples' feet, setting us the example to follow. What have we done for our brethren? Let us be challenged. In John chapter 15, he shows us that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. Of course, he was alluding to his own death, because he would be the best of friends. Is the Lord Jesus the best of our friends? That when we have trouble, we come to him first. And then when we have difficulties, we pray to him. He said, and when a brethren is in great need, are we there for them? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, we are reminded of Christ's death for his people. In the context of verse 4, is this not what we are talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 13? So let me read from Philippians chapter 2, from verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We don't neglect our own affairs, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who is as if the Lord Jesus is love. If you meet him, you couldn't find any fault in him. There was no lacking of his love and concern for anyone, for his surrounding, for the needs of Israel at that time, for the flock that he was going to save. He was so determined, and yet it was just outflowing in him rays of love that were demonstrated in his action. Love has to be demonstrated. We don't want to talk philosophically about love. It was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian love is not mere sentimentalism. Instead, it is a selfless, self-denying, self-sacrificing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. When you have tasted the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in him giving himself, body and soul, for you to die on the cross of Calvary, when you have tasted it, the Holy Spirit lives in you. It changes you so that you not only are able to experience in your own walk with the Lord, but it can be demonstrated, it can be shared, it can be passed on to others, it can be communicated to other people. And they also wonder at this self-giving, self-sacrificing, selfless love of the believer, because God has transformed him to be more, to be following this love. So basically, we have our natural, our self has been transformed. We are a new creature that has the love of Christ for others. And what is the ultimate love of Christ we have for others? We tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the best love you can have for others. Yes, you can help them practically, you can do many things for them, but the greatest love you can have for them is to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. This love is always outward looking and thinking of the good of other people. It's not talk, it's not feeling, just feeling is observable. There is action. It's viewable. It can be commented by other people about your life of love. That issues into people's awe and wonder that you can behave like that, and there's such a thing like that. And for many, they have been converted or brought to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the love of brethren. That's what the Lord Jesus said. If you have love for me, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love. See, that this love is observable. So we have to imitate Christ and strive towards showing more of his love. We cannot be perfect while on this earth, but we are being changed one degree of glory to another. And so let us have a race. You want to have a race? Let's race, not in competition, but a race to increase our love for each other, for the Lord. Because we are being prepared for heaven, life in heaven. Why not start now? When the power of God, the Holy Spirit, can change you, why not be changed? This Christian love is indispensable in our service to God. This Christian love behaves in a certain way. Do you profess to be a Christian? Then let love be shown more and more in your life. Do you want to have this love? If you are still alien to this type of love, you are very good at the natural love, but you are alien to this type of love, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he will forgive you of your sins. He will cleanse you so that you will know the true God who gives us this love. You cannot find this anywhere. You go to the Himalayas, you know there's a story about the Himalayas. It's just a legend. You go to that hole there, you go in, you live forever, you come out, you die straight away. You know that? I don't know whether you've heard of, there was a very old movie about it, found in the Himalayas. But you see, you don't have to go very far to search for all this. Just come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who will give you this love. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. See, it's demonstrated. This love can only be understood by understanding the act of Christ and what God did, because he laid down his life for us. But it doesn't stop there. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, that is a tall order, isn't it? Which brethren will want to do that? which brethren want to do that? It's a challenge to us. It's the word of God. It's a command. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We haven't arrived. You just don't know our stirring up of this love is so little. Because we are not willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's real fact. And yet, we are told to do so. So the more you understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you are close to Him, the more you value Him, the more you will be willing to do this. Really, don't you think we are so pitiful, we are so weak, we are so small in this regard, in our Christian walk? Don't say we have grown much when even this we can't do. You read it yourself. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. How we need to be revived again by the love of Christ, that we could do this thing that we have failed to do, and we haven't even thought about it. Nor have we resolved to do it. Nor have we even experienced a bit of what it means to lose something for our brethren. Oh, may God help us. Without this love, all the things we've been doing for the Lord, and this love involves loving the Lord Jesus Christ and then demonstrating it by the love of our brethren.